Well, good morning. Open to Galatians chapter 6. Starting at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, of the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Too much in my face. Okay. The Apostle Paul had been laboring hard and long to make sure that the people in Galatia understood the gospel of grace. You cannot take the gospel of grace and mix it up with law keeping. You cannot have belief and law keeping. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. But what was happening in this church is apparently some people had, either from the church or from the outside, had come in. And they were convincing some of these people that what they had to do in order to either be saved or to honor God was to follow certain things that the Old Testament law laid down. One of those would be circumcision of the male child. There were other things that had to do with keeping certain days, feast days and holidays, holy days. And the Apostle Paul taught against this. Salvation is by faith. We live our Christian life by the provision of the Holy Spirit. So Paul has been pointing out to the people that God has provided them the Holy Spirit and that they need to trust the Spirit and walk in the Spirit to develop their Christian life. And he's talking about some practical things now at the end of this book. Now, what I like to do when I begin Bible study and I get to something like this is when I read a context, I try to keep my interpretation as narrow as possible. And then what I try to do is broaden it as the context allows me to broaden it, but no farther. In other words, my first thoughts as I read this context that we read this morning, verses 6 to 10, some people feel that the primary focus of this is finances, that the whole focus of it is finances. And that people needed to be participating with those who were teaching. And they needed to share with them because these people were neglected. There are other people who feel there's nothing in this portion at all that has to do with finances, including verse 6. But narrowly speaking, verse 6 probably talks about sharing finances with them, but it broadens because it says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And it seems to then broaden it to a sharing of fellowship and encouragement in other things. So I always start that way when I do it. I think it's a safeguard. Start as narrow as I can and then broaden it and let it set its own limits. So the Apostle Paul is talking here, first of all, that some of the people had deserted the message of grace. They had stopped following the message of grace, and they had substituted some things for the law. And what he's exhorting them to do in this portion is to put themselves under the ministry of the teachers who were teaching the gospel of grace. Now, this is the way I see it. He wanted them to listen to these people and understand their teachings and follow their teachings. Because, as you know, there were some divisions in these churches. Not much is brought up, but there's enough in here to show us that there was some tension and difficulty in the congregation. So Paul is saying, those of you who have deserted this type of thing, put yourself back under those who teach the word. Because there were people who were obviously laboring. We don't know how many there were or who they were. But there were already people who were laboring, who were teaching these things that Paul had mentioned about grace. And somehow people were not listening to it, following it, accepting it, or maybe they were even fighting it. So one of the exhortations Paul has here is that these people would listen to those teachers and put themselves back under those who were teaching grace, because they were following these other people and it was causing some problems in their lives, and it was sowing to the flesh, and we'll see that in a minute. So this is the context. So it says that let him who is taught, the people are being taught the word. This is the message of the Bible teacher, the preacher, the word of God, nothing else. Taking the word of God and applying it and making something out of it. The world has its own message and they apply it, and they can apply it any way they want. We see what they do. But we have a message from God. And we apply that message, and particularly the message of the gospel of grace that we herald so much from our churches in America, that we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. So he said, the people who are being taught the word, they should share in all good things with him who teaches. And the word, of course, sharing means to have fellowship. It means to have participation. One of the things I think that was taking place is because they disagreed with the teachers of grace. Many people were not doing their part to help these people, to support them and encourage them in their studies or in their work. But it also says in all good things, which means to me, it's something a little broader also. It means finances, but it also means, I believe, sharing in the teachings. But sure, when you're teaching and people aren't agreeing with your teachings, aren't participating in the teachings, and aren't sharing with them, it's a terrible job. I feel like I'm talking to the walls. So this all good things can be by the people sharing in the teaching, responding to the teachings, having fellowship in the teachings. There were apparently a group who, when the grace teachers got up, they said, oh, brother, sorry. And they weren't sharing them. They weren't listening. They weren't responding. So this is one of the things I personally feel, that it deals with finances, but I feel it deals with this matter of sharing in the teaching, responding to the teaching, having fellowship with the teaching, making them part of your life. And I also feel it means encouragement also. The encouragement that comes when people do listen and do respond and do participate. There's an encouragement that comes. Just think what it was, must have been like for these people to be teaching and constantly have a group of people oppose them, verbally oppose them, and give them trouble. It takes the life right out of you. It would take the heart right out of you, teaching. It would just make it a burden. It would make it hard. Now, it's not that you have to listen to everything the teacher says and agree with everything the teacher says, but there are people who give themselves. And as they do this, people are to respond and share in and participate in those beliefs. So I believe it deals here with finances. I believe it deals here with sharing in the teaching, a positive response to the teaching. And I believe it has to do with encouragement that comes from the people who listen and who participate and share. Kind of an enthusiastic embracing of it, an enthusiastic response. So this is what I feel Paul is talking about here. It's a call to the Galatians to continue to be in fellowship with those teachers, not to isolate them, and to make sure that these teachers have their needs met, but make sure they're also encouraged, make sure there's a response, embracing the beliefs that the people, that these people were given. Now, I don't feel that it's too broad. I don't feel that it's too broad at all. Because I feel the ones who make this whole context finances have a little problem, because it says fellowship in all good things, and that broadens it. But what are all good things? Sharing, responding, listening, making the teacher feel encouraged. Letting the teacher know, perhaps, that the teaching is getting through. But there were apparently people who were doing this work. So this is the first thing that Paul is saying, that those who are taught the word, share, participate, respond, have fellowship in all good things with the person who shares it. Not only giving the finances, but every once in a while letting him know you appreciate it. Don't do it too much because the preacher might think he's too big, but it's nice to have word come back once in a while. And it's awfully hard to teach somewhere. It's awfully hard to teach when you know that people aren't agreeing, they're not participating, if there's little cliques. So this is one of the things. The atmosphere in the churches of Galatia was poor. There was not this ability to listen and to listen clearly. So that's what I believe verse 6 means. And I think that it's important to understand that it deals with finances, it deals with fellowship, it deals with encouragement, it just deals with this embracing of this thing in a wholehearted way as people teach God's word. Now verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will always reap. Now, you have to keep this kind of together. Don't separate it. Don't draw a line. He's done with the theme. He's studying a new theme. His mind is still running in a certain direction, and he is certainly thinking this. And first of all, narrow. He's thinking people who only sow legalism do not sow grace in their life, do not respond to grace, right? Are not sowing the proper thing, and you will only reap what it gives. If you follow grace and the grace of God, you will reap eternal life, you will reap joy, you will reap peace. But if you're going to follow this legalistic trend, you're going to continue to reap bitterness and quarrel and hardship. Now you can broaden that also, because here in this verse, there's a fundamental principle of life that is stated, isn't it? And it's a grim truth that what you sow, you reap. It is true in any culture, any place in the world. So he's stating an immutable law that operates in every life and in every place. What you sow is what you reap. And no matter how hard we try to get around it today by saying, let's have closure, let's finish it done, and everybody forgets. But there are still broken hearts. There are still destroyed families. There are still bitter children. And I know there's some things as closure, but what we want today is just stop it, close it, and walk away from it. You can't do that. There's an immutable law. And this law of sowing and reaping cannot be altered. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9:6, and don't turn it, but you can write this down. There he's talking about finances, sowing finances abundantly, and you will reap. The churches you gave are going to reap the benefits of it. Another time he talks about sowing to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, the thing you do, you're going to benefit from that. You're going to reap the corruption. What you sow is what you get. If I sow grain, I expect grain. I don't expect oranges and mangoes the next year. I know what I put in, I'm going to get back. And the law teachers and the people who are following the law were getting back what they were putting in. They were not getting grace, they were not getting joy, they were not getting pardon, they were not getting peace. But beyond that, when we sow things in our lives, as far as sin or other matters, we get back what we sow. So don't be deceived. Now, there is a deception, isn't there? The one deception I think he means here by the false teachers. Certainly he's talking about them. Don't be deceived by these people. Don't be deceived by their message. But I think the deception goes farther. In our lives, there's often the idea that I will grow in a Christian life just by merely by getting old. That's a deception. You don't just grow by getting old. You grow by sowing to the Spirit. You want to pray? You want to be a prayer warrior? Start learning how to pray. And it's hard. When you first start, you say, I'm going to learn how to pray. Well, oh boy, my mind goes everywhere. I didn't realize that. What you sow. So growth does not come easily. We sow discipline. We want knowledge of the word. We must study the word. So there's a deception among us that somehow I can have an experience and that experience will make me spiritual. But spiritual growth doesn't work that way. There's also the deception for people who are tempted and tested by the world standard. They say, I can handle this. I'll know when to stop. I got control of this. Well, how many people have said that? Now, Solomon was lucky, right? In the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said he tried wine, women, and song, but he said he kept his head about him. He didn't get too deep. But not everybody keeps your head about them. And Solomon was fortunate. But there are those people who say, I can handle this. I know when to stop. There's the deception that it won't hurt me. I see no harm. But that's a deception too. We get drawn in. And the next thing we know, we're captive. We're sucked into it. So this is the idea. Don't be deceived. You cannot sneer at God. It literally means in the Greek, turn up your nose at God, mock him or deride him. Now, turning up your nose at somebody is like a little bit of pride. You can't turn your nose up at God. Yeah. You may say those things in the Old Testament, you say in the New Testament, but hey, I got a handle on this. See? You can't mock them. There are laws that work in nature. There are laws that work in every culture in the world. These laws work. What you sow, you reap. Now, they were in danger of doing this, and there's a deception. And we cannot turn our nose up. We cannot treat God with contempt. Some principles are fixed. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. No, because grace is marvelous, something poured out. But there are scars. Talk to people who have been under terrible habits and have been come to Christ and broken them. And they'll tell you how nice it is. But they'll tell you they're scars. You can't destroy a home or fornicate around or whatever these politicians think you're doing. Just go and get it done right and then a daughter won't be hurt. Come on. We're not dumb. Or a wife won't be hurt. Or young people won't be hurt. Come on. There are laws. They're immutable. They do not change. So he is speaking here. Listen, he said, I don't want you to be deceived. Some people were being deceived. They thought they could grow spiritually by following all of these rules and regulations. And he said, it's not working. You cannot turn your nose up to God. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Verse 8. Now he explains it more. Verse 8, he simply says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And you have to remember the context. Go all the way back to chapter 5, verses 19. Now the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy. You read all of these. These are the works of the flesh. If you sow that, what do you expect to get back? Say, if a situation comes and I always respond the way I responded before in life, angry or bitter or spiteful or unforgiving, what do I expect to get back? A tender heart? No. So Paul's mind is still on this. He said the works of the flesh, and he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and he talked about these works of the flesh. You sow to the flesh. Now, the flesh, remember, can be two things. It can be the what we call the unregenerate condition before you were born again. Or it can be the uncrucified, as Paul talked about, crucifying his passion, the uncrucified part of our life that we will not nail to the cross. But the flesh is there. And so he said, if you allow the flesh to dominate, in the end, you can expect nothing but a harvest of flesh. It's just a law. It's a principle. We know that, and we understand that. Look like chapter 5, 15. Take a look at some things. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The legalism was quarrelsome. Verse 21, it talks about that here. Envy, jealousy beforehand. Quarrelsome. They were quarrelsome. When you pour some over these things, you think there'll be peace? I don't think so. If you sow quarrels and you sow dissensions, what are you going to get back? Dissensions and quarrels. And then look at 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. It's another thing. They were conceited. There was a group that was conceited. Now, he doesn't explain. But I assume they were the other group. They were conceited because I know this portion better than you know. I do this better than you do. See, I'm more separate than you are. This conceit. You sow conceit, what do you expect to get back? Conceit. See, now I'm going to get peace and joy back. The next one, 5:26, provoking, envying one another. They were envying one another. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. They were indifferent to other people's needs. Right? They were indifferent. Bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. They were indifferent to one another's needs. If you're indifferent to somebody's needs, it's not going to sow more tenderness. And then chapter 6, 3. There's pride. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Say, pride. I know it better than you do. I'm more separate than you do. I'm more submissive as wife than those wives are. We are holier than those. We are more this. We have this. We do that. Pride. And if you sow pride, what are you going to get back? Pride. In other words, what I'm saying is if we react as believers according to this list of things in 5, 19, 20, and 21, if that's our reaction, if we don't seek the fruit of the Spirit, if we react that way, what do we expect? We will always react that way. We will not turn one day from angry person into a sweet person. We won't turn one day from a person who's bitter to a person who's generous. I like this walking around, like you say. It won't happen. It just won't happen. And so this law needs to be followed. We need to sow. All right? If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. Take the word corruption. When I think of something that's corrupt, I think something that breaks down. What he's saying here, you will actually break down what you have. It will not tend to stay level. It will not go to some new horizon. It will break down. It will be corruption. Until all that sticks out is the flesh. And that's what the word means. Corruption. So when he says, you sow to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. It will not get better. It will not get stronger. It will not get victorious. It will not be separate. It will get worse. But he who sowed to the Spirit, and he's already told us in this book about the Spirit. He said, for example, 5:16, walk in the Spirit. He said, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of flesh. 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, if we have life by the Spirit, all right, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And if you do that, what you will reap will be the work of the Holy Spirit. So this has a lot to do with sinners. It has to do with people in the world, but it also has to do with Christian growth. Young people who go out and decide to sow something and feel they one day can put it aside, there will be some results whether they like it or not. What we don't remember, we don't sufficiently remember, even though God forgives us, and he does forgive us by grace, but that not even God will wipe out some of the consequences of these sins. They are things we have to bear. And we forget that because in our day we emphasize the grace. We emphasize the closure. See, I like that. Now, sometimes it's closure, sure. I want the automobile accident, the fender bender. I want closure. I want that thing. But we're talking about that with some moral sins, too. Now, I want closure. Oh, my wife and daughter, they won't be hurt. I want closure. Everybody forget it. It's done. There's no walking wounded. Yeah. There's a lot of walking wounded, isn't there? Happens like that in our lives. And so this idea of closure, it's all right in one sense. Legally, I want this fender bender closed. Right. Fine. But there are some areas, even though I'm forgiven, moral things, that there will be some results. There will be scars. And can't some of us who were raised in non-Christian families could tell you, I imagine we could pray people up here and tell you things from their teens that still are etched in their lives. I could, and I'm sure some of you could do it. From growing up in the alcoholic family or the undisciplined family or whatever else. So, this is a law. It's easy to understand. If we want to be spiritual people, if we really want to know Christ, if we really want to understand, we need to participate in the things of the Word. We need to sow in the Spirit, and in the Spirit we will reap everlasting life. Here and later, of course. So Paul is laying out a principle, and this thing is very important. Sins against our bodies. Sins against our bodies show up, whether we like it or not. I've run into many reformed alcoholics, saved. But I tell you, it's hard. And it is hard, isn't it? Sins against our loved ones. Destroying of a family. Having affairs. Breaking trust. And then simply saying, well, it's forgiven. It's over. It's done. It is. It's done. In God's eyes, He wipes it out. But there's walking wounded. So these are important things. Scars remain. You and I cannot trade on God's forgiveness. There's a moral law in the universe. If a person breaks it, you'll be forgiven because God's grace forgives and God will often let this come back to us. You just read Romans chapter 1 and you know what it was. When they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were thankful, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then what it said, then they started honoring the creature rather than God. And the next thing you know, they started abusing their bodies. And this happened. And it said, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And turning them over to a reprobate mind doesn't mean God cast a spell over them. Zap. It didn't mean that. What it simply means is I'll no longer restrain you. Go. You want to live this way? Go. See? Go. Parents have said to kids sometimes, boys, go. That's what God simply said to the world, go and follow your sin. And we have that list in Romans. Terrible list. Chapter 1. So this is important. So Paul is telling these people in Galatia, he's apparently seeing a lot of haughtiness. He's seeing pride. He's seeing envy. He's seeing quarreling. He's seeing contention. He's seeing all of these things in chapter 5 that come out. And he's simply saying, you know why all this exists? Because you're sowing the wrong seed. You're sowing the wrong thing. And what you're sowing is what you're getting back. And if, so, this is what Paul is getting at. It's important. Verse 9. He continues on with the same thought. Let us not grow weary while doing good. All right. Now, sowing proper things becomes weary. A farmer wants a good crop. I'm not a farmer, obviously, but he gets out and he works hard. And he sweats. And he looks at the clouds and when there's enough rain or too much rain, when's it going to be sunny? And there's work. And it creates weariness. Getting out of ourselves and loving people sometimes creates weariness. Doing God's work sometimes creates this kind of weariness. Now in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and again, just mark this down. Chapter 4, verse 1, he said, in far as gospel work is concerned, we do not lose heart. What Paul was saying there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1, that being involved in gospel work can really make you tired. It can really make you lose heart. Well, why? Because you sow the seed, and you sow the seed, and you sow the seed, and you work, and you see very little. And it's true. It's true. When I think of what we did this summer for that week in Eau Claire, over 30,000 homes visited, all the gospel meetings in the park and everything. Joel Hansen and those people up there are just seeing a little bit. Seed was just scattered and so on. So it wearies you. gospel work. Luke chapter 18:1, our Lord says we should pray and not lose heart. Prayer is difficult. Makes you weary. You pray about it again and again. And we have this idea that if we get a prayer formula, it'll be answered immediately. We won't have to pray again. You know, God allows us to wait a long time for some answers because we start off on the wrong foot. We're telling God what we want, and he hasn't had time to tell us what he wants. See, that's true. Lord, that person over there, and after a few months, the Lord might say, I'm taking care of it. I know exactly what's going on, and I want you to respond this way. So prayer, you can lose heart in prayer. You can lose heart because of physical exhaustion. It talks about that in Scripture. The idea is we are to continue. Don't grow weary while doing good. I like this. And he's mentioned that in the first part of this chapter. Now, I'm going to get a little straight here, but what are some of the things that causes? First of all, one thing, and I've written down a number of stuff here, is that many times we grow weary because nothing seems to be happening. It's routine. There's been no change. It can be in our homes. Things are the same. You come home and the dipstick teens snivel annoying around the house and nothing's going right, and you've got braces so you can make the smile cute so they can go out and marry some dipstick too, you know. $2,000 and they married the wrong goofball anyway and all this stuff. But the routine gets us. So men go out and have an affair. Or people make radical changes, looking for excitement. There's a routine, there's no change. And it happens in God's work also. God's work is, wow, just going, planting, sowing. I don't know what you think about my lifestyle. Certainly it's easy. I don't have calluses on my hands. I have some on my brains, I think. But I have nothing on my hand. I travel, go to Minneapolis and speak. I take extra day to see the trees and come home. But sometimes I sit down and say, what's all this for? I'm part of a circuit. My book is filled. And everybody's out speaking and running around getting the books filled to the biggest conference. For what? I'm not the only one who thinks that way. Where's it going? I'm 58, and am I just in this now so I can get to retirement with enough respect that people don't want to get rid of me before I'm what? See? These things are there. Life situations don't change. Some people are stuck in a situation. I can't change that. I can't change this physical problem. I can't change this financial problem. Couples get married and they reach a stage where it dawns on them they're never going to have much more money. Life situations, and become weary. We become weary in our work. And it's important, and there are causes. There are things that cause weariness. Working in God's work and wondering where the fruit is. There's opposition to the best laid plans. Not only in our lives, but in church work. The best laid plans, sometimes there's opposition. You go nowhere. There are too many people with too much ingratitude. Not that you need to be patting on the back, too much ingratitude. And there's cooled. You can be cooled by the coldness of other people's lives. Go to a church where everything is gloomy, and you'll find most people gloomy. Go to a church where there's a lot of criticism, you'll find most people criticize. Cooled by the coolness of other people. Sometimes you're not tired of the work, but you get tired in it. You need to be revived. You need to be strengthened. You need to be encouraged. Too much to do. Our world has given us too much to do. Poor families who have too much to do. And these are some of the things. And we grow weary. Now we lose heart. Now we wonder where it's going. Be careful about the voice within that tells you to give up. Now when I say the voice within, if you're out here in a psychologist, I'm not talking about multiple personality disorders, okay? I'm talking about self-talk, just in case you might misinterpret that. Self-talk, the voice within it says, it's not worth it. My marriage can't get better. My job's always locked into this. We've been going door to door, nothing's happening. We get these kids on Friday night, and there's still a bunch of snivelers and whiners at the end of the year. I say, what about all this? Be careful for the voice within that tells you to give up. But another thing is, don't resign yourself to it. Get before God. God, what do you want me to do? And then take a list, because this is the next thing I'm getting at, and ask some questions. Take a piece of paper and sit down and do what I've done more than once. Why am I weary of this? Is it just a duty? Have I lost my heart and joy in the things of God? Is it just a duty? What is my motive? That I want a lot of pats on the back? That I want a lot of praise? That I want prestige? What's my motive? Maybe what I visualized accomplishing in life hasn't worked out. And I'm discouraged, but my motive has been plead for self. So ask yourself this question. Am I doing this for the thrill or excitement of it, or reputation in Christian things? You know, Christian workers have a right to change what they do, but sometimes people change, constantly change. I've known missionaries in the field who every couple of years are changing because, quote, nothing is happening, but it's happening up there. So I'm up there. And then you see them a couple of years later. I thought you were in Barranquilla, Cartagena. Well, no, I'm back in Pedro. Why? Things are happening in Pedro. Okay. People are free to do that. But in Christian work, when things get to be a routine, the first thing we think about is changing the program, changing what we're doing, getting some excitement and bringing in programs. And I'll tell you something. If a church is dead, and if a church isn't going anywhere, we do not need new programs. And we do not need bands appear with excitement. We need to find out why. And get answers in our hearts. But churches do that. That's why the church consultant comes in and says, well, you're going nowhere because of this. He has good suggestions, sure. But it's all program change. It's all methodology change. Some of that's good, but a lot of it doesn't lead anywhere. So we sit down and ask ourselves some questions. What is my motive? What have I been looking for? What do I want? Is it just a duty? Is there something wrong with the way I'm doing it? Am I trying to do this thing in my family? It's not working because I'm nagging her too much. Maybe I ought to not nag her so much. Okay. Is there something wrong in the way in which I'm doing this work? Can I do it differently? But these are the things that make us weary. So we have to ask questions. Give yourselves some self-tests. We may say we're only doing it for God's glory, yet we like the results and get irritated when we don't have any. Or nobody pats us in the back. And we become weary. I'm going to quit. I don't do this any longer. Maybe another reason is because you've received opposition. That's another part of the test. Have you received opposition? Are there people who are opposing this? When people oppose what we want to do, we have to be very honest with ourselves. Just because they oppose it doesn't mean they're bad people. It just simply means they have other ideas. And we have to listen. So, let us not grow weary while doing good. We grow weary because it looks like it's going nowhere. We grow weary because it seems like we're not appreciated. We grow weary because maybe we've used the wrong methods. We grow weary because maybe we've thought, if I do this, I'm going to get real excited, and I'm not excited anymore. I know missionaries who've gone to the field, and this is a fact. I know missionaries who've gone to the field because they felt if they didn't go, they'd be punished. If they kept their child at home, they might get run over by a car or this or that. That I wouldn't want to serve with a missionary like that. No way. You don't go to a mission field to keep your kids safe and your life safe. You go because you love Jesus Christ, not because you love souls. You love Jesus Christ. And His love constrains us, not the love for lost. His love. So ask these questions. Are these things being done for myself? Am I irritated? What about the opposition? And then in verse 10, therefore, points back to verse 9, he doesn't want us to grow weary. He knows in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. And due season may not be here in the world. That's one of the things people we have to face, and it's hard for a person like me to face. That due season, the harvest time of some of the things I'm involved in, may never show up in this world. They may only show up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I have to look to the world beyond. Lay not up for yourself treasures on this earth. Say. So the harvest time, I may see things here. And when you do, you say, wow. But the harvest time may not be until we're home with the Lord and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So, he says, we will reap in due season if we do not lose heart. You know what that seems to mean? And I'm taking an extra minute here. It seems to mean that maybe we can have something and lose it. It may mean that we have done something for Jesus Christ and we've been going along well, and then all of a sudden we introduce the flesh and it begins corruption. And we're taking away from what we've done. That may be possible. Verse 10, therefore, pointing back to verse 9, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. As we have opportunity, as the door opens. What we need? We need discernment for opportunities. What I mean by that is, simply said, opportunities are all over the place, but I don't discern them. I don't see them. I've got the big picture. I'm going to go over there and do that. And an opportunity to do good to somebody passes right under my nose, but I'm out there for the big prize. We need discernment to understand the little things. So this is what Paul is saying. Therefore, as we have opportunity, sit down and maybe write take a piece of paper and make a mental note and keep alert. Maybe there are more opportunities in the coming week than you've seen last week. Only because you see them. Only because you know they're there. To do good to all. So you see, this is practical. All of these doctrinal things Paul had been teaching are practical. He doesn't want people just arguing over the law and grace all the time. He wants them to get out and do something and do it right. So, one of the helpful hints to you to restore yourself if you're weary is go back to the beginning of your salvation. I say, that was 40 years ago. But you know what Paul did in his last letter? And I'm going on a little long here. In Paul's last letter, when he wrote to Timothy, twice in that letter, he took Timothy right back to the very beginning of his life. First of all, his beginning as a child, and he took Timothy right back to the first days of his salvation. Timothy was already in the Lord's work close to 20 years already. Now, why did Paul do that? Took him way back to the beginning. As a child, your mother taught you the Holy Scriptures and your grandma did. And then he says, remember when we came to town the first time, Tim, and you saw what we suffered? I think he called him Tim. You saw what we suffered? Remember that? You know why he did that? To encourage him that God had been meeting his needs all along, every step of the way. Go back to the beginning and let your heart be glad by what God can do. And then also, so you do not grow weary, see your life in the context of eternity. This life is nothing but a preparatory school for eternity. And it is. This life anticipates the eternal life. So go back sometime to the beginning. Notice what he did. Notice how, what he's been doing. And then see your life in the context of eternity. There is a reaping in due season. Christ was patient. He endured. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So it's a very practical section. Because Paul doesn't just want theological discussion all the time. Didn't do anything. You cannot haggle over principles and doctrine every waking moment. We have to get out, do something for Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit and sow into our lives. Thank you, Father, for this simple portion. And we ask you to help us understand it. And if we feel a weariness in our hearts, help us while we're alone with you to give ourselves some self-test, to ask some questions, and seek some answers. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.